Good morning. Glad to see everyone here on this beautiful Lord's Day. I'd like to welcome any visitors. Glad to have you. Have you ever seen the help wanted signs in the windows of businesses? What do those signs indicate? We need help. We need employees to come and help our company grow, to keep our company floating. Now, of course, today we live in a very advanced world with technology. You know, businesses now will post jobs online and let people know, hey, we're hiring. What happens when a company doesn't get the help it needs? It goes under. Now, there are other factors, of course, our economy, how it's going, and whatever it may be. But when a company doesn't have the workers, the product doesn't get out. The product doesn't reach the consumer. And so they get no money, no financial help. The greatest help wanted sign in the world is not in a store window, but in the kingdom of God. You can picture it like this. God has placed a help wanted sign. We need help. We need workers. Because the problem is not with the harvest. Because we see Jesus in our main text. He's telling his followers, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is ready to be picked. But the laborers are few. It's not with the harvest. It's with the number of workers. When you don't have the workers to go out and to pick the harvest, nothing is happening. And this is still true today. Years ago, and I'm talking for me, 5 inches earlier, about 260 pounds earlier, I grew up in the church, and I was a part of the congregation in Paytona, West Virginia. If you don't know where that's at, look below Charleston. It's in Boone County. And they were a congregation at one time, 150. The youth was mighty. They even had a church basketball league that invited the community in to the kids to play. And it was great. I was a part of it. I loved it. I loved playing part of the league. Well, over time, what happened, the church got rid of the league. And as I grew up, we started dwindling. And that was a big problem. And eventually, I would leave and go to Allen Creek in Lincoln County, congregation there. And now today the congregation is 10 to 15 members. They're dying. And they're not the only ones. There are plenty of congregations all throughout the country closing their doors. What's the reason? There are many factors, of course. You have people who move. People who die, it's part of life. But the biggest problem is we're not replacing. We're not bringing in new souls. The harvest is plentiful. In John chapter 4, verse 35, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Here is Jesus telling them, look at the harvest. It's ready. It's wide. There's plenty. It's time to go pick it. It's time to go gather it. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about proclaiming the good news of the word. Here's the early church. This is when persecution arose against the church, and the leader of it all was Paul. They were scattered. Some were killed. Some were thrown into prison. The rest would have scattered throughout the regions. But they didn't stop. Because the harvest was more than just the community. It was every region surrounding and beyond. When they were scattered, they continued proclaiming the good news, adding to the church, adding to the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. The word has been going throughout, not just Colossae, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, but everywhere. Once again, the Lord never said one time the harvest was small. He never said there will be no opportunities. Oh no, that's not what the gospel teaches. That's not what Christ has said. He said the harvest is plentiful. There are souls everywhere in need. People who need truth, who need salvation, hope, and the gospel of Christ. But what happens when we don't have the tools. What happens when we don't have the workers to go forth to these souls? These are souls that will stand condemned before Christ. Because we know, we can look at our world and see that the spiritual condition is not good. It's not good at all. We know that many are religious. We see that a lot. Many are religious, but they're not grounded in truth. Or they are broken by sin, confused about what God requires, and never truly obeyed the gospel. We have a lot of people with podcasts, whatever you can name it, on these social media platforms who are religious, but they are not grounded in truth. They have not obeyed the gospel. And so if the condition is terrible, then we must go forth, give them that solution. If the condition of our house is not good, what do? We fix it. We fix it. We call a construction company. We call an HVAC guy. We call an electrician. Costs a lot of money, but if you want your conditions fixed, you do something about it. You improve it. That's what we need to do. We know the harvest spoken of here is made of souls. In places like Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" We have a lot of souls out there who look to gain the world, the whole world. But we, as Christians, we see the condition of their souls. It's not good. It's broken. It's dwindling to nothing. Second Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. From this moment right here to 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, even further, God has given people time and time and plenty of time to make things right. One day, that patience will run out. One day, that mercy will disappear and his wrath will pour out against all unrighteousness. But here's the kicker. Every person, no matter their condition, is precious to God. Every soul, no matter how dirty, how clean it is, matters to God. Does it matter to us? Do these souls truly matter to us? Do we look at these souls the same way God does? Even, you know, you think about the most horrible people in the world. The murderers in prison. People who have committed some acts that I don't even want to name behind this pulpit. They are precious to God, and God desires all of them to come to Him. And we see that with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. As the church, we can't lose sight of this. Because if we do, then can we really say we are fully obeying God and what He has commanded us? Because once again, the workers are few. Help is wanted. This, once again, is not new. There's nothing new under the sun. This has been during Christ's time, during His time on this earth. He needed help. He didn't do it on His own. Now, of course, He was God in flesh. He could have directly fixed this. Absolutely. But He chose to go through people, to use people, to use broken people, to use people who thought they were unworthy, to use people who, I don't have enough knowledge. Look at Paul. Paul murdered. And Christ knew his heart. Christ knew, I want him. Because he can do a lot of good for the kingdom. And that's exactly what he did. There are too many spectators, not enough laborers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, is Paul saying here to the Corinthians, we just need to sit back and pray to God for growth? Now, prayer is very important. No. Paul planted, Apollos watered. They were laboring, they were working, they were going out into the harvest, gathering up the harvest. God does cause growth. You go back to the early church. 3,000 souls that day after Peter preached a very powerful sermon were added to the church. But did it stop there? Did the church say, okay, Peter, you and the others can go and do... No, they started, they obeyed, they were at it. And towards the end, in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, daily the Lord was adding to them those who were being saved. Yes, God causes growth, but there has to be work. There has to be workers going out and doing the work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. So then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As God is pleading through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The apostles were ambassadors, and so are disciples. What are ambassadors? They are representatives. You think about when we have ambassadors come from other countries. They are representing, not the United States, they're representing their country. We should be ambassadors for Christ. That means we are to represent Christ in how we walk, how we talk, by what we do. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. Paul wasn't just speaking about a singular person doing the preaching. He was writing to the whole church here in Rome. Rome was another place. It was, the condition was poor. This the spiritual condition was poor. They were in the middle of a pagan nation. Every day they walked out their doors, they were facing hostility. They were facing violence. They were facing sin. Paul here says, hey, how are those going to believe if they've never heard the gospel? As Peter would say, we are a holy nation. We are a priesthood. Not I, but we. We as the church have the solution, have the truth. It's time that we proclaim it. He sends people to teach, encourage, warn, and to serve. That's what Christ has done. And so why are workers few? Some get distracted. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and do not bear ripe fruit. What happens to these seeds? They're choked out by the cares of life. I joke sometimes about the Super Bowl, but it has. It's become its own religion. People will pack, will come into a stadium and pack it full from top to bottom. And not just on Super Bowl Sunday, but every Sunday. To worship players, to worship teams. They allow these distractions to keep them from truly believing and obeying the gospel. But not just the lost, but for us as the church, we allow distractions. These distractions will condemn us. Some are afraid. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of either the witness about our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Fear of rejection, fear of physical violence, fear of whatever it may be, it keeps many silent. Peter, John, and others, when they're thrown in prison, they're singing hymns. They're singing the Psalms, chanting them in the prison. When they stand before the Sanhedrin, who had the power at that time to kill them, they stand firm, saying, who are we to obey? We are to obey God rather than man. Christ, standing before a hostile crowd beside Pilate, Pilate who has the power to free him, he could have said right there and then, I'm done. He could have allowed fear to keep him from fulfilling God's will. That spells condemnation on our part, if he would have. The early church, they could have scattered and kept silent, but what did they keep doing? They kept preaching the gospel. You're going to be rejected. That's just part of it. People are going to reject truth until the end. But there are those out there who are seeking truth, who are seeking freedom. Fear will condemn us. Some feel unqualified. They think, I don't know enough. I promise you, as I stand before you, I don't know everything. I'm not a Bible encyclopedia, okay? I study. I try to put in enough time to study and know things. But I'll tell you, I'm not the smartest man in the world. If you don't know enough, then that shows you're lacking in something. You're lacking spiritually. You're not giving enough time to study. We have, you know, when we have a new babe in Christ, first thing I tell them, download this app. The app is called Gospel Broadcasting Network. There are faithful men there that there's plenty of material. It goes from the basics to the more mature content we need to know and be eating up. They have all kinds, and guess what? If you email them, they'll send you stuff for free. It's all free. We need to put in time to learn to grow in Christ. And guess what? When we learn and we continue to grow, we're going to be able to go out and preach the gospel. Even the most basic lesson, basic sermon, we should know more. Because as in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, this is what it says. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Not only are some feel unqualified, but some are spiritually lazy. And let me tell you, if you told me to show you what laziness was, I could show you. I've been lazy in the past. There have been plenty of times I've been lazy, spiritually and physically. It's easy to do, especially when you get in a nice lazy boy recliner. That spells doom. There are still some who need milk, who need the basic teachings, the basic oracles of God. They haven't grown like they should have been and should be at a level of maturity. Let me tell you, when a baby is born, an infant, yeah, they start out as needing formula, milk, but what does their bodies do when they get the nutrients? They grow. And eventually they get to a point, they start eating solid food. Do they ever reverse back to needing just milk? No, because now as adults, if we still needed milk physically, we wouldn't survive. We'd starve to death. These people want the blessings of the kingdom without labor of the kingdom. And it is easy to want only the blessings, the rewards. But understand, God will see through it. And God's not going to give you the blessings of the kingdom if you're not laboring. As Paul would tell the Thessalonians, those who don't work don't deserve to eat. And we're not just talking about physical labor, we're talking about spiritual labor. The spiritual is more important. Yes, we need to help people with their physical needs, absolutely. But the spiritual needs are far more. We're talking about eternity, not in heaven. We're talking about eternity in hell. And if just a little bit that even Sam brought up last Sunday about hell, it does not sound wonderful. You think about the worst environment, the worst situation you can be in, and times that by a million. That's what hell's going to be like. The church must not be content with a few workers, because here's what suffers because of a few workers. The congregation suffers. Evangelism suffers. Benevolence suffers. Edification suffers. And growth suffers. That is what suffers when there are just a few. And you can't just blame one person or just the leadership. When I do something wrong, I blame myself. When I sin, when I don't fully obey, I blame myself, because it's I who needs the adjustment. It's I who needs to take it more seriously. And we have to. The church must take it more seriously. Because let me add this. Partial obedience won't get you to heaven. And this is what partial obedience looks like. Well, I'm here every Sunday and Wednesday, and I do my best to stay away from sin. That's just part of it. That's not the whole picture of obedience. That's part of it. Here's the whole picture. We take worship seriously. We are here every time the doors are open. We do our best not to be like the world. We do our best to stay away from sin and live a righteous, holy life before God, and we go and tell the world about Jesus Christ. We preach the gospel. That's what full obedience looks like. All those things, that's full obedience. You can't be partially obedient and receive eternal life. You have to be fully committed, fully obedient, fully devoted. So the church must take it seriously. The church is not a place for passive religion. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Notice, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? "Good works." Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, here's Paul writing to Titus, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." Let's look at this carefully. We know Christ came, gave himself for all, redeeming all who would come and believe and obey, redeeming us from lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. The Lord did not save us just to sit around. Once again, Paul getting on to the Thessalonians. You go to places like Revelations chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The church in Ephesus here, they've done a lot of things right. But there's one thing Christ had against them. You have left your first love. And what's that first love? Going back to Jesus as he's approached by scribes, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as thyself. God and man, they've left their first love. Christ saved us for good works. Once again, if we don't fully love God with every fiber of our being, we're not going to fully obey. We'll partially obey, but we won't fully obey. Because the work of the church is spiritual. Preaching the gospel, building up the saints, care for those in need, stand for truth. That's what the spiritual works are of the church. We look in places like James chapter 1, verse 22. "But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Sound doctrine must lead to active service. That's what being doers are. We, our obedience is leading us to active service. Soldiers in the field, when a commander gives them a command, they do it. When you're at work, when your bosses tell you to do something, what do? You do it. Now, unless it's going to put you and others in danger, like death, sure, you're going to say, no. We need to understand something. This is what active service looks like. God tells us to do it, we do it. Another text that we like to use, James chapter 2, verse 17. "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself." Here's James talking about faith plus works, faith plus obedience. We use this text to defend why baptism is essential. But here's another way to look at it. If we proclaim to have faith in God, true faith, it's going to lead us to be active, to serve, to do what he has told us to do. Faith without works is dead. We must as well avoid excuses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Jeremiah spent his entire life as a prophet. Once did he convert one soul. His message would be delivered. And of course, Jerusalem, Israel, would be taken into captivity by Babylon because they did not heed the words of God. Guess what? The blood of Israel was not on the head of Jeremiah. Jeremiah did exactly what God commanded him to do. The blood of Israel is on their own heads. We see Jeremiah in the beginning try to make an excuse. Well, I'm just of youth. No, we're not doing that, Jeremiah. You're going to go do what I tell you to do. And here's comfort. I'm going to be with you. Moses, going back to Moses, he gives a few excuses. Well, I can't speak very well. Don't you have a brother, Aaron? You guys are going to meet up. Guess what? He's going to go with you to Egypt. He'll speak. I think Moses as well comes up with the same excuse as Jeremiah. Well, I'm just of youth. No. God does not ask for excuses. He asks for faithfulness. Some common excuses that I've heard and some I haven't. Someone else can do it. A mentor of mine, and I love him to death, I visit him whenever I can, said this one time, you cannot get to heaven on the tailcoat of a preacher. You cannot get to heaven on the tailcoat of a preacher. Meaning, I can't get you to heaven. If you're partially obeying, you need to fix it. Yes, I'm here to give you words of wisdom through his words, with his words, but we must be doers. And we can't just expect, you know, I'm glad that we support missionaries. I'm glad we have missionaries all across the globe preaching the gospel in these countries. But to think that, well, I sent my money to them, that's my evangelism, that's my duty, I'm good for today. No. They're in this country, in this community. How about your community? What's needed? I'm too busy. That's a very common one. I have a lot going on. Work kicked me this week. I'm too tired. Everybody gets exhausted, I understand. Even Jesus took naps. You're not too busy. If you are for doing what Christ has called you to do, that's a problem. I'm not talented. Understand that there is room for growth. Yeah, you may be better at one thing, but we need to be growing every day. We need to be learning and stepping out of our comfort zones. I'll tell you, I still get nervous when I walk down the streets trying to evangelize and door knock and all that stuff. I still get nervous. I'm not scared of the big dogs like I am the smaller ones. The ankle biters are awful. And yeah, sure, people may, you know, Lord willing, it never happens. Getting shot while trying to evangelize. But I tell people, if it happens, at least I go out doing what God's called me to do. Doesn't mean I want to get shot. We have to step out of our comfort zones, and we must do as God calls us to do. And it helps to be with other people. Maybe bring someone along who's done it longer, who maybe has more Bible knowledge, and learn from them. That's a great thing to do. Go out in twos. Go out in fours. It's important. It is safe as well. The other common excuse, I might fail. You talk to any millionaire or billionaire, they failed plenty of times in their life before they hit it big. But they didn't let those failures keep them from doing what they needed to achieve their goals. Any inventor throughout history, imagine the inventor of the light bulb failed one time and said, I'm done. Chances are he probably wouldn't have light bulbs today. Or cars. Henry Ford built the first vehicle. Imagine if, I'm sure he failed plenty of times. Imagine if he would have failed once and gave up. We'd probably still be riding horses and buggies, making your 8-hour trip into a 16-hour trip. Can you imagine? And so what kind of workers does the Lord want? Faithful workers. He wants humble workers. He wants loving workers. And he wants courageous workers. And he wants persevering workers. There are days that discouragement, tiredness, mental exhaustion. But I always go back to this text, and it's a good text. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. This is the heart text for me in preaching school. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. If you go out and evangelize and you get 5 rejections in a row, don't let it stop you. Keep going. Because eventually you will hit one soul that really hears the truth and wants to be taught. And take hold of that opportunity. Don't lose heart of doing good. Don't give up. Not quitting when the results are slow. Can't do that. I've done it in the past. I'm sure we all have at some point. So the final question is, are you the workers that the Lord has called you to be? Are you partially obeying or are you fully obeying? And that's questions you got to answer for yourself. Because once again, when there are just a few workers, a lot of things suffer. A lot of things suffer. Congregations, benevolence, evangelism, edification, growth. These things suffer. And the few who do work will eventually be burnt out. Burnout is a true and real thing that happens. The whole point, we need workers. Help is wanted. It's needed. So this morning, I pray and hope that you are a Christian. But if you're not, understand that when you do come and give your life to Christ, it's not just a partial commitment. It is a full commitment, full devotion, full obedience. That means you cut out all people and all things that try to pull you away from Christ. And you put him at the center of your life. And you look to serve him every day of your life until you take your last breath. So if you're not a Christian, that is what is expected of you. But understand, the reward for being faithful till the end is far greater than anything this world can give you. We're talking eternal life. And not just eternal life, but we do receive blessings as Christians now on this planet, in this life, we do receive blessings. Peace, hope, true. We know what true love is like. We know what true forgiveness and mercy looks like. We have all these things in Christ Jesus. And so if you're not a Christian this morning and you want all of this, understand you will receive it, but God expects you to fully obey and do as he says. And this is how you fully obey Christ this morning. First, you must hear and believe the word which has been preached to you. Then you must repent of your sins. Repent means change. You're no longer being the same person that was enslaved to sin. No, you're putting that old person off and turning back to God. Then you must confess your faith in Christ. Not being ashamed of Christ. Confessing him before man, not denying him. As Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. But it doesn't just stop there. Faith alone, it's dead. It's not true. True faith leads you to obey. And how do you fully obey? You are immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. As Paul talks about baptism in Romans 6, we are being buried with Christ into his death. Our old self is being put to death. And the blood of Christ washes over us, making us white as snow. When we raise out of the water in the likeness of his resurrection, we are now new creatures, perfect, holy in every way. But it doesn't just stop there. Once again, when we fully obey, that means we remain faithful. That means we do as God tells us to do. We remain faithful until the end, until his return or until our death. Or if you were a Christian, maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with just being distracted. Maybe you're struggling with fear. Maybe you're struggling with just being lazy. I promise you, we all do sometimes. If you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with something that's keeping you from fully obeying Christ, come forward. Allow the church, that's why we're here, to help you in your spiritual needs, to pray for you, to lift you up, to build you up. That's why we're here. Don't remain in your sin. Don't remain partially obedient. So if you're here this morning and you need any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.